on the covenant of healing. I believe that healing is something that has already been granted to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something that we get, it's something that we already have. It's something that Jesus has already given to us. In fact, there's not a thing that Jesus can do right now that He hasn't already done. As far as our salvation is concerned, there's not a thing that He can do anymore. He's already done it. He's already paid the price. He's already went to the cross. He doesn't have to continue to go to the cross over and over and over again. It's already been given to us. And I believe that healing is a part of every covenant that God has established with mankind throughout the years. If you go back to the nation of Israel, when they came out of Egypt and God established the covenant with Moses, what did they do? They partook of the lamb. They took the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts of their homes. And everyone who was in that home was saved that night. That's why it's called the Lord's Passover. He passed over them because of the blood covenant. But it also says they partook of the lamb. They ate of the lamb, which represents the body of Jesus Christ. And the Bible goes on to say, we find this in the book of Psalms, I'm not going to go there, but it says that when they came out, there was not one feeble person among them. And then after they came out, the Lord in His covenant to the nation of Israel said this statement. He says, I am the Lord that heals you. And we see this covenant throughout the covenants that God made with mankind. David referred to it himself. He says, the Lord forgives all of my sins and heals all of my diseases in Psalms 103. But what I'm more concerned about is the healing covenant that God has established with us through Jesus Christ, through the new covenant. And I believe that God has made this with us and that we are now living under this covenant. And it's important for us to understand that the covenant that God has made with us concerning our healing, I believe that our faith is a result of our understanding of the Word of God. Now, I realize that this Word, the Word of the Lord, can be wherever it may be. And unless I pick the Word up and I read it and the Holy Spirit breathes on it and anoints my understanding, faith will not come. But once the Holy Spirit begins to breathe upon the Word and enlighten my mind, then faith enters. And so faith comes by the Word. It comes by God's Word. It doesn't come by circumstances. You know, there's an awesome statement in Peter. And Peter's referring to the time when he was up on the mount with John and Jesus and Moses and Elijah appeared. And Peter says, as great as that experience was, there's a more sure word of prophecy. And that is this. You see, no matter what our experience is in God, our faith is not built on those experiences. It may enhance our faith, but if we build our faith on experience alone, it will fail us. And so our faith has to be built on the substance of God's Word. And so my goal, my desire tonight is through this, is to leave a deposit of faith in each and every one of our hearts. I believe if we open our ears to the Spirit of God, allow Him to speak. And maybe for a moment, if you've been under a different teaching or whatever, you lay that aside and worry about that later and allow the Holy Spirit to speak and open your heart so that you can hear without it being, you know, having to be filtered through all of these other things that are in our mind. Because that has a way of distorting the pure Word of God. Okay, I want to begin by looking at the example of Abraham tonight. I want to show you the covenant that God established with Abraham and how Abraham's faith was based upon that covenant. It was based upon the covenant that God established with him. He's called the father of our faith. Why is that? Why is Abraham called the father of our faith? I believe Abraham was a wonderful example of faith. A wonderful example of how faith works and how we receive faith and how faith operates. The Bible says, and we're going to look at the scripture in a moment, that he was fully persuaded. He was convinced. His faith was unwavering. It never went this way or that way. He held steady to that which he believed that God had spoken to him. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, we find that this is the key to faith. Everything I say tonight is going to be built around this principle right here. That if we want to be men and women of faith, if we want to operate in faith, that we have to be fully persuaded or fully convinced that what God has promised, he's going to bring it to pass. And that nothing else in our lives has any relevance except this in this area. That we are fully persuaded. Now, we're not double-minded. We're not, as this picture up here showed, you know, someone that's, you know, just real fuzzy and, you know, not standing on a sure foundation and, you know, kind of really clouded in his mind as to what's going on. I believe that's where many of us are, though. In a lot of issues, we don't have a strong foundation. We're not sure what we believe. I run into Christians all the time that really don't have an idea of why they believe what they believe. Well, they just believe it because Pastor so-and-so believes it. You see, our faith has to be more than that. It can't be just because Pastor Francis says it and that's the way it has to be. It has to be because it's gotten into your heart. It's become yours. You have taken ownership of it. You own the truth. It's a part of you. You see, Abraham walked in a fervency of faith because he owned the truth. He possessed the covenant. It was a part of his life. It was a part of his relationship with God, the covenant that God established with him. Let's read this in Romans 4 and verse 20. It said, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced. Oh, that's a beautiful statement. You know, sometimes I'm partially convinced. You know, I might think that I got a glimpse of it. But see, for Abraham, it says he was fully convinced. There was no doubt in his mind. See, we're not there. We're not there. But God wants to take us there, amen? Amen? Even though we may not be somewhere, we keep aiming for the mark. We keep pressing towards the mark. Because someday we're going to be there. But if we allow the circumstances in our lives to dictate where we are and where we are going, we'll never get there. Because circumstances will almost all the time be contradictory to what God's will and his purpose is for our lives. And even if the circumstances are right on, there's always a sense of a little bit, a mixture in them. Because we're not perfect in the way we operate. We have not come to the full measure and stature of Jesus Christ. Now you see, when Jesus was here, he operated in that fullness. He operated in that fullness all the time. And so I want to take a look at Abraham's faith. I want to go to Genesis chapter 22 and see this awesome account of Abraham. Genesis 22, and I want to begin reading in verse 1. It says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham! And he says, here I am. And then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And so first of all, Abraham's obeying the voice of God. He's going somewhere. He really doesn't have the total direction yet. And so Abraham rises up early, it says, in the morning and saddled his donkey. He stepped out in obedience and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, for the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Abraham, you missed something here. God said that you're going to go sacrifice your son. And you say, "We're going to come back." What's that? And so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And Isaac's beginning to wonder now what's going on too. I don't believe Isaac has a clue to what's going on at this point. Just to some of the things that come out of his mouth. He just trusts his dad. His dad's been faithful to him. His dad's been a good dad. And he trusts his dad. And so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father!" And he said, "Here I am, son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham says, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." Again, Abraham is speaking something that is contrary to the circumstance in which he is now involved in. He's speaking something contrary here to what God had just spoken to him. He says, God will provide for himself a lamb. Now, Abraham in this passage of Scripture makes two powerful confessions of faith. And let me tell you something. I'm not one that's prone to having all of the magic formulas and confessions of, you know, kind of go along with the hyper-faith movement. But I believe in confession. I believe confession of our faith is very important. Paul says, "I believed and therefore I spoke." And I believe that's what Abraham is doing here. He is believing, and therefore he is speaking that which is in his heart. It's not a formula. It's not presumption. It's something that was birthed into his heart. It's in the very core of his being as to who he is as a person in his relationship with God. And he's simply speaking in accordance with the covenant that God had already established with him. And so he says, "We will come back to you." Even though God says, "Abraham, I want you to take Isaac and I want you to sacrifice him." He says, "The lad and I will go yonder and worship and we will come back to you." And then the second confession is this: "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." And so we have to ask ourselves, was Abraham speaking out of presumption? Or were his confessions of faith based on something of substance? What was his confession based upon? I believe that his faith, his confession, was based on the covenant God had already established with him. You see, prior to this, God had already visited him. God had already spoken to him. God had already said, "Abraham, this is the covenant that we will have together." And God gave him promises in that covenant. And one of the promises was that out of Isaac should all of his descendants come. We see this in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17 and verse 19. Then God said, this is a part of the covenant that God is making with Abraham. Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants. Very important. That the covenant that God was establishing with Abraham would come forth from Isaac's descendants. Now, in Genesis 22, Isaac is still a single man. He is not married. He does not have children. And I believe that Abraham, when he spoke those powerful confessions of faith, were not based on the circumstance of the moment, but on the covenant that God had already established with him. And so that when a circumstance came into his life, it did not catch him by surprise. You know, so often that's what happens to us. That's why we trip, that's why we stumble, that's why we falter, is because things happen. Amen? Things happen that we don't understand. Things happen to us that are contrary to the will and the purpose of God. And in the midst of it, we're like that man on the screen right at the beginning. We don't know what's going on. Because we don't know where we stand according to God's Word. Our faith has not been built on His Word. Many times our faith has simply been built on our experiences, whether good, bad, or whatever. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's where faith has to come from. And so tonight, as we look at this covenant of healing, this is the principle that I want to talk about. That I want us to see that healing is based upon a covenant that God has made with us. And there are going to be circumstances that happen in our lives that are totally contradictory to what we believe. And we're going to have unanswered questions. You know, let me tell you something. I don't have it all figured out. Healing is a very complex subject. I have studied it, and I have studied it, and I have studied it, and I still, there are things that I don't understand in people's lives and in my own life at times. But let me tell you something. I don't build my faith on what I don't understand. Our faith has to be built upon what God has established in His Word. And we have to walk in that faith, even in the midst of unanswered questions. Even in the midst of the mystery and the confusion of it all. We have to say, yeah, I see this, I see that, but this is what the Word says. And I have to go back to the Word. And I have to stand on the Word. When I stand on the Word, I'm standing on a foundation that cannot be destroyed. And so let's go over to Isaiah 53. This is the atonement scripture. Some people have called this the fifth gospel. Isaiah 53. In verse 14, in chapter 52, I want to hit on this and just come back to that later. But it says, his visage was marred more than any other man. His form more than the sons of men. In other words, I believe Jesus was beaten beyond recognition. Beaten beyond recognition. And we'll talk about that. But it says here in chapter 53 and verse 1, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty. He is just an average guy. That we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs. If you look the word griefs up, it means sicknesses, it means diseases, and those types of things. He has borne our grief. Let me go back again. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces from him. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. When Peter refers to this passage of Scripture, he says, by his stripes we were healed, because by then it was a past tense operation. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, and he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And so here, we see in verse 4 that he bore our griefs. We see that by his stripes we are healed. We see in verse 10, did I read that? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Okay. Three bold statements here. Number one, he has borne our griefs, which means sicknesses, weaknesses, and diseases. Number two, by his stripes we are healed. I believe this includes emotional and physical healing. Now, verse 10, the Amplified says, he put him to grief and made him sick. He made him sick. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In the same sense that Jesus became sin for us, I believe he also became sick for us. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness in God. He became sick for us that we might be healed and made totally whole. This shows to me that healing is as much a part of the atoning work of Christ as a removal of sin. From both sin and sickness, we have redemption through the precious blood that was shed and the stripes that Jesus bore. Now, when we think of what Jesus went through on the cross, you know, the nails that were put in his hands, the spear that was driven into his side, the thorns upon his head. What about the stripes that he received? Do you know what those whips were made out of? Several strands of leather with bone and glass and metal interwoven throughout the leather, so that when it was beat across his skin, it literally tore the flesh right off of him. It said in Isaiah 52, he was marred more than any other man, that you could not recognize him. Now, for us, now, this is a heavy statement, but for us, when we take lightly what Jesus did on the cross concerning the forgiveness of our sins, and we don't fully comprehend all that he did, and we take it lightly, I believe it grieves the heart of God.
Yes,
I believe it's the same way for healing. When we see and understand the whipping that Jesus took, the beating that Jesus took, that we might be healed, and then for us to say it's not God's will to heal. Would we ever say it's not God's will to forgive? How can we say it's not God's will to heal? They're both taken care of in the same covenant, the same atonement. Now, I'm going to balance this out at the end, so just kind of rest easy. I know some of you are, you know, where's he going with this? But I will balance this out. Let's look at Jesus fulfilling this atonement. I find this an amazing scripture. I believe Most of us have read this scripture and passed over it and missed the significance of what's happening here. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16, it says, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all." He healed all who were sick. How many is all?
All.
All? He healed everybody. I believe that Jesus was obligated to heal everybody. He didn't have a choice. It was a covenant that God had already spoken. God cannot alter or change that which He has spoken. But listen to this in verse 17. Why did Jesus heal everybody? That it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." And so Jesus here is showing how the perfect fulfillment of the atonement is to take place. Now, in the life and the ministry of Jesus, Jesus fulfilled this perfectly every time. Why? Because He was perfect in faith. Why? Because He was given the full measure of the Spirit. You know something? We're not perfect. We don't have the full measure. We have a measure, but we don't have the full measure. We're not perfect. I don't believe we've come into the perfect fulfillment of the atonement. But we keep pressing forward towards that mark. And so throughout the ministry of Jesus, it's amazing to me how the Bible works. It almost makes you want to believe it. It really does. You know, when you see how scriptures, you know, perfectly interpret themselves. You know, if you follow a theme through the Bible, you see how that theme just begins to unfold and unfold and unfold before your very eyes. And it makes you think God Himself wrote it. God did write it, didn't He?
That's right.
He wrote it to imperfect people, though. But yet, it's the true Word of God. It gives you faith. When you see Scriptures unravel and unfold, it literally builds my faith. And so we find here Jesus, throughout His ministry, carrying out this commitment of healing everybody that came to Him. In Matthew 12 and verse 15 it says, "But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed Him." It always amazes me that sometimes Jesus would do things just to get away from the multitudes, but yet they would come after Him, and then He would just have mercy and compassion and favor and love and commitment. It says, "And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them all." Now why does it say that? Why does it almost go out of its way to say that He healed them all? I believe that God's trying to impress something upon our spirits here. And then we see again in Matthew 14 and verse 36. "And they begged Him that they might only touch the hem of His garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well." Anyone that wanted it, got it. Anyone that went to Jesus for healing, got it. They did not go away empty-handed. They did not go away unfulfilled. They got what they came for. Amen?
Very good.
And then again in Luke 6 and verse 19, it says, "A whole multitude." This is a whole multitude. That means everybody that was there. "The whole multitude sought to touch Him, for power went out from Him, and He healed them all," fulfilling the covenant. Now, this scripture is an amazing scripture in Mark chapter 2 and verse 9. We see here where Jesus views healing and forgiveness as equal. He sees no difference. of the reasons. You see, I understand forgiveness. From the time I was a little child, I was raised in a Christian home, and I was taught that Jesus forgives my sins. And you know, the world has been taught that. Everybody knows that Jesus forgives sins. Or I shouldn't say everybody, most people. The message is out there. And so when we come into the faith, we believe that Jesus forgives our sins because that's what everybody said He would do. That's what the Bible said He would do. That's one of the most well-known passages of Scripture and things that's promoted throughout the kingdom of God is that Jesus forgives sins. And so our belief system is easily established in that area. And we receive it with ease. Now, healing's another issue. Because for one thing, we see so many circumstances and other things out there that totally contradict what the Word says. And so it's a little harder to get it into our heart so that we might receive. You see, we have to be fully persuaded first. And that's what I'm trying to do tonight. I'm trying to convince you according to the Word of God. That's my job here tonight. Is to convince you of the Word of healing, then you take it home and study it more thoroughly and see if you believe it for yourself. And so Jesus views healing and forgiveness of sins as being equal. He says to the paralytic, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk. He says, which is easier? It doesn't matter! Right now, today, He's saying, which is easier as far as He is concerned? He says, I can heal you just as easily as I can forgive you because Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He never changes. Yes. Amen? God is an unchanging God. He doesn't alter the covenant in which He has spoken to us. He cannot change. He cannot violate His word. He cannot lie. He cannot do anything but speak the truth. And so Jesus saw healing someone of sickness just as easy as forgiving someone of their sins. See, we need to get that vision in our hearts. We need to see Jesus healing just as easy as He does forgiving. And I believe the more we get that ingrained into our hearts and into the fibers of our being, that we see Jesus in this light, we get a vision of Jesus in this light, our reception of healing will not be as difficult as we have made it out to be. You know, another thing, and I'm not going to get into this tonight, but I'm just going to throw it out there, is did you know that in the Greek, there is only one word that describes healing and salvation? The word for healing in the Greek is sozo. It's the verb. The noun is soteria. It's the same word for salvation, made whole. There's a lot of words that fall into that category. They made no distinction between healing and salvation. Why? Because they're both covered under the same atonement. It's in the atonement. I sozoed you. Well, what does that mean? I saved your body, soul, and spirit. He wants to save our bodies. He wants to heal us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to make us whole. Since Christ bore our sins, how many is it that God will forgive? Whosoever believes. Since Christ bore our sicknesses, how many is it God's will to heal? He healed them all. It's as simple as that. You see, the same Bible that invites whosoever to be forgiven of his sins also invites any to be healed of their sicknesses. The same scripture that says forgives all your iniquities in Psalms 103 says who heals all of your diseases. The same breath, David says. He forgives all of your iniquities and heals how many?
All.
Not just some. Well, Lord, I've got this one back here. It's pretty hard. I mean, I can handle a cold. I mean, I've been healed of colds. I learned you got to nip those things in the bud. It's just like sin if you let it go. It's hard to get healed when you've got the full-blown flu. But when you first sense it coming on, you get in your prayer closet and you pray and you get the word out on healing and you start getting those scriptures in your heart, start meditating on those scriptures, and before long, you're coming into agreement with God's word. And you experience a healing and the sickness doesn't come. You see, healing is simply the salvation of Jesus having his divine action in a man's body the same as it had its divine action in his soul. Now, I'm going to give you some faith busters here. Now, the obvious one is just a lack of faith. You know, why is it that we get so offended when we think that we have a lack of faith? You know, well, you didn't get healed because you had a lack of faith. Well, duh. You know? I mean, that doesn't offend me. I just acknowledge, you know, the Bible says in Romans 12 that we are to evaluate where we are at. That we need to think sober about these things. Evaluate where you're at in your faith. Don't be, you know, get into this whole thing of denial and say, well, I got faith. I got a lot of faith. Why aren't I getting healed? You know, you may have all the faith you can ever muster up and you still may not get healed. Because it's not always a faith issue. There are other things involved. It could be unconfessed or unrepented sin. The Lord says He will not hear when we've got unconfessed sin in our lives. It may be because you're double-minded. You're not convinced. What's it say in James? Let not a double-minded man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. Well, I'm partially convinced. I think it might be God's will. No, you can't think. It either is or it isn't. It has to be something that you're fully assured of. Fully convinced of. And that convincing comes out of a believing according to God's word and what He has established in His word. Maybe it's self-indulgence. James 4:3. Or having an indifference just towards God and His purpose. But here's the one that I believe most of us are at. Is that we build our faith on experience and circumstances or the unanswered questions concerning faith. Well, I know good men and women of God that served God with a passion, that had a zeal towards God, yet they were stricken by some disease. I admit to you, it baffles me. It does. I don't understand it. But then I'm not God either. And when I begin to put myself in a place of trying to make that as an excuse, I'm trying to play God in their lives. And so I cannot afford, even though these are weighty questions in my mind, why these things are not taking place, to build my faith on somebody else's circumstance or even my own. I have to go back to what the Word says, but the Word is this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus fulfilled the prophet Isaiah's prophecy by healing all who came to Him. And some of us, again, concerning your... I don't believe that if I blow it one time and say, well, I'm going to be sick or whatever... that God's going to hold that confession against me. I don't believe that. But this is what I do believe. I believe that if I build a pattern of negative confessions in my life, then I will begin to live out that pattern. And so it starts with with getting my words and my mouth, my confession, in perfect alignment with God's word, just like Abraham did. Abraham says, the lad and I will return. God will provide a lamb. You see, I am being healed. I am healed and I'm still being healed. Amen? I don't believe we should confess something that we're not. If I got a broken arm, I don't walk around saying, hey, look at my arm. It's totally healed. No, I say, God is able to heal me because it's in His Word. That's a proper confession. He's able to heal me because it's His Word. You see, the fullness of our salvation is still being revealed. We haven't come into the fullness yet. And sometimes, now listen to me, this is good, is that what happens in kind of the hyper-healing circle sometimes is that the element of healing in relationship to our salvation gets placed on a higher pedestal than the other elements. In other words, how many of us are walking around in condemnation and guilt because we're not perfect? That'd be insane, wouldn't it? Because we're not perfect. My salvation hasn't been fully revealed. Now, do I just keep on sinning because I'm not perfect? Do I say, well, it's God's will that I sin? No! What do I do with that? I say, hey, I blew it, but I'm still looking towards the mark of the high calling of God. And I'm laying hold of those things that God has already laid hold of. Amen? I'm laying hold of that. And so I don't get under condemnation. I don't get under guilt because I get a cold or I get the flu. I just say, hey, I blew it. I didn't exercise my faith in the right way. Or this may have been not working right or whatever. But hey, I'm still pressing in. I still believe the Word of God. My circumstance to me is a liar. The Bible says, let every man be a liar and God be truth. Amen?
Amen.
That's where it's at. That's the way our faith has to work if we're going to make it. If we're going to fulfill the mark, if we're going to come into the fullness of what He has for us. Okay. Just remember that Jesus operated in the fullness all the time. Perfect all the time. Never failed. How many know the disciples failed?
Yeah.
Paul says, I think it was Trophimus sick. He says to Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Now, Paul wanted to build him up in the faith. Now, Paul knew where Timothy's faith level was at. He was just speaking to Timothy according to his faith level. But in another place, Paul says, hey, he saw some man out there that had faith to be healed. And he spoke the word. He was healed. I believe one of the reasons we don't get healed is this. Is that the body simply hasn't reached that maturity level. The more the body of Christ comes into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ, the more we're going to reap the blessings. Because part of that maturity is people with the gifts of the Spirit operating in healing. See, my faith alone doesn't always get it. It's just like this man that Paul was speaking to. He had faith to be healed, but he wasn't healed until Paul came along with the gift of faith, the gift of the word of knowledge, and added another dimension to that where there was an agreement. The Bible says, if we pray according to God's will, He hears us. You know, sometimes I hear people praying in healing about healing. They're prayers that are not according to God's will. It's true. Even in this church. It's true. You know, when we're praying for somebody, well, you know, sometimes we're praying, oh, God will heal them down the road. No, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of healing. Amen? Put your faith in today, not tomorrow. Okay. Time to wind it up. Just getting going here. Okay, this is the bottom line. Faith and healing comes from a heart that is totally convinced that it's God's will to heal all the time. Not some of the time, but all the time. Because it's a part of the new covenant that He's established with us. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot alter the covenant. And you need to be fully persuaded, just as Abraham was. Look at the scripture here. Psalms 89 and verse 34. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Now, if you believe, you have to believe, first of all, that healing is a part of the covenant. If you believe that, the Word of God says that He cannot alter that. You see, God submitted to His Word. He cannot change His Word. He cannot change the covenant once it's been established. It's for until Jesus returns. Amen? How many can receive that tonight? Hallelujah. Amen. What we're going to do here as we close tonight is that we want those of you that have the gift of healing or are growing in the gift of healing to come. And Francis and I, we're going to pray for you. Then we're going to invite others to come that need a touch of healing tonight to be ministered to by the body. This is a body ministry. I'm a teacher. I don't necessarily, although I have at times had the gift of healing working, but I don't believe that that's my primary gift. But there are some people that healing, the gift of healing, is your primary gift. And God wants to use you. God wants to release you. So that the body can be healed. There may be somebody out here tonight that you're just on the edge of receiving your healing. You're up there in the faith, but you just don't quite have enough. And so what you need is the body to minister in the gift of healing to you so that there's that agreement that brings forth the healing that God desires in your body. And one last word. If you go from here tonight, you're not healed. Don't get under condemnation. Don't get under guilt. You're just human. You're just imperfect, just like everybody else. You know? But don't quit disbelieving it either. Keep aiming for the mark. Keep aiming for the mark. Because the mark is healing. It's total healing, body, soul, and spirit. Amen. Is that good?
First of all,
God's not going to vacate while I hug Ken, right? Excellent, my brother. Thank you so much for sharing that. Was that rich? Was that meaty? Come on now.
Those of us who are part of the rock here know that we're not into hype, we're not into fluff, we're not into huffing and puffing to blow the house down. God's word is powerful enough, you know what I mean? And we believe in healing. Who has ever been healed by the Lord before? You've been healed before? Lift your hand up, okay? Many of us in the room have. I'm not going to ask who has not been healed, but I recognize that different ones of us have battled with that dimension, and yet we've seen the Lord faithful. I want us to believe tonight that God is going to touch many lives in this room. I probably was approached by four or five people who spoke of illness, either in their body or of someone who could not even make it to the meeting tonight. And I felt it was not an accident that it was so pronounced before this meeting. Because God wants to show Himself strong. Is that right? God wants to show Himself strong. He's a big God. He's a powerful God. He's never forsaken us. And I want us, first of all, to pray for those who feel you have a grace on your life. God has put on your heart a grace to pray for others in healing. We want to, first of all, anoint you, affirm you, encourage you in that grace. We have many who come forward and pray for people on Sunday morning. But if you're in that place, you be bold right now, okay? If you believe God has given you a special grace, again, everyone can prophesy. Some have a gift of prophecy. Some are prophets. Everyone can evangelize. Some have a special gift of evangelism. Then there are those who have the office of the evangelist. If you have kids, you have to be able to teach. Some have a gift of teaching. Others have the office of the teacher. We all can worship. Some can help lead in worship in some way. And then we have those who really are worship leaders in the body of Christ. So there are varying capacities in that dimension. And so all of us, the Bible says, speaking of believers, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That means all of us have that capacity. All of us can share the gospel. All of us can worship. I would that you all would prophesy. Remember, we're all prophets? No. But we all have the capacity to do what God raises up senior individuals or individuals that have a unique grace in a certain area to do. Ken has a grace in teaching. Wasn't that evident? Obviously, he broke open the Word of God in a profound way. Others of you will have a capacity to teach Sunday school, whatever. But I want you, who know in your heart already, that you have not just the generic a capacity to lay hands on people, to pray for their sickness, which all of us do, but you believe the Lord has really put on your heart, given you a special unction in your heart. Perhaps one aspect of it is a gift of mercy or compassion, special faith in your heart for that. But you feel that you have a gift of healing that you believe God has given you. Would you just come forward right now? Come out of your seat. Don't stop. Don't hesitate. Just come right now. Just come on down. This is not a time to critique. You know, we're not going to ordain people and send them forth. We believe that God can honor that. I know Havilah also would be standing up here as well. You know, let's not wait. Let's not say somewhere down the road. I don't want to say to our children somewhere down the road. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our children knew before they even hit their teen years that they were graced with gifts of intercession, of prophecy, come on, of healing, of worship? What? Why not? Last Sunday night, was this past Sunday, a week ago Sunday? Last Sunday? 3 days ago. You girls, where were you? Yep. A week ago. A week ago Sunday. Havilah and Deborah, which, when the girls minister in the gifts of the Spirit and healing, they periodically say, listen, folks, we can't even keep our room clean, okay? You know, it isn't like we have all the gifts here. But God uses them. You don't have to be a perfect person. These people aren't going, yes, I am perfect, Lord. And thou knowest that is Iest, that is comest, hearest, tonightest. You know, they are just recognizing the grace of God in their lives. A week ago Sunday, the girls were in a church in Reading, and they ministered over 1,000 people in the audience there. They ministered and they invited hundreds of folks to come forward. People were delivered from cigarettes, back problems, heart problems. People set free from bondages in their lives. Ministered for an hour and a half. It was a powerful time. They're just little muffin heads. They're 20 years old. They just love Jesus. Come on. And we believe that these folks who are here are precious folks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are precious people by the grace of God who have a capacity in Him to minister life, and that as they use the gift of God in their lives that are without repentance, that God can use them to pray for us. If you're sick, do you care who's praying? No? I don't care who it is. It could be a person who just got off the train, you know? If he's got a gift of healing, kind of wayward in some areas, but if he's got the gift, go for it. We'll work on other areas in his life later on, okay? Now, these folks here, I know each of these are precious people who love God. They're not flaky. We want to pray. We want to bless them and ask God to anoint them with a double portion. My prayer is not even that God would anoint me as your pastor to be the principal person. That is not my desire. The purpose of leadership is to equip the saints to minister, okay? My function is to lead and feed, not to be a minister. I am not your minister. You are my minister, okay? I am here to lead and feed you so that you can minister. Otherwise, I will burn out and I'll have a rest home ministry and I'll be going around and passing out tracts from room to room. And what I believe God has instead is that every member a minister, every bona fide, sold out Christian who loves Jesus Christ is called to minister. Some of these are believing for a gift of healing. Others have a gift of hospitality, a gift of giving, a gift of whatever. So let's believe God. How many out here tonight would say, you pray to God, these folks are blessed with the Lord's grace to touch you and heal you tonight? Would you raise your hand if you want to be healed tonight? Come on. There's many of you out there. Don't go home moaning and groaning, okay? We want to believe God for these precious folks here, because it's not going to be them doing it. It's going to be the grace of God. Neither, you know, not that we are anything of ourselves. Nothing. But all that we have is from God. The Bible says that ultimately, neither is he that plants or he that sows anything, but God that gives the increase. And so let's pray. I want you to stand right now out there. You've been sitting for a while. Let's extend our faith. Come on. Every one of us have been given a mustard seed of faith. I want us to extend our faith, not be gawkers, not be just looking out here, but partaking. If you, how many of you love Jesus Christ tonight? You love Jesus Christ tonight? Come on. I want you to extend your faith right now. I want us to pray and believe God for these folks. I want to invite home group leaders. Susie, come. Home group leaders, assistants, wives, come up here. Let's lay hands on these folks right now. Come on. Let's pray fervently. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father God, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, by your stripes we're healed, Lord. We believe for the anointing of God that breaks every yoke, God. Oh, we pray for a double portion upon these, Father, in the name of the authority of Jesus Christ, God. Oh, God, we speak your anointing tonight, God. We renounce unbelief, God. We renounce doubting, God. We renounce every lie of the enemy that would try and come against what you purpose to do here tonight. And we thank you for it in the name of the authority of Jesus Christ. Father God, we believe for your grace and your anointing and your power to rest upon your servants in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. Oh, oh, touch us, Lord. Touch us, Lord. Oh, touch us tonight, oh God. Touch us, Lord. Oh, touch us, Lord. Oh, use us tonight, oh Lord. Oh, healing, Lord. Healing, Lord. Oh, yes. Oh, I want to invite you right now, if you have need of the Lord to touch you, and again, the healing we have, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, whatever it might be, but you need the Spirit of God to touch you, I want you to come down right now. Just come right down, and these precious folks are going to turn around. I want you to come right now, and they're going to find you. Just come, don't hesitate. Just come on down, and I want to make sure that there's somebody to pray. Just come, we'll make sure you're prayed for, okay? Let's pray. And once you share, just share with the person what your need is and how they can agree together for God's touch on your life. Let's agree together right now. Thank you, Lord.
Let your healing flow, let it flow, oh Lord. Let your healing flow.